Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you so much this afternoon. I would love for you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you please, to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to read from the first verse down to the 10th verse. A message entitled, On Fire, But Not Burned Out. On Fire, But Not Burned Out. Exodus 3, beginning at verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good land and to a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is 40 years after the fact of Moses' initial calling. He knew when he was 40 years old that God had called him to make a difference in the lives of many people. He knew that God was going to use him to free a lot of people. He knew that God was going to use him to perpetuate the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you read the book of Acts, as Stephen is given a short history of the journey of Israel, and of the faithfulness of God to and through that community, he gives a bit of a snapshot of the life of Moses. And it makes it very clear that when Moses struck the Egyptian who had been oppressing a Hebrew slave, he realized the significance of what he was doing. He didn't simply react to an issue. He felt a call upon his life to free the people of God. But he tried to do it according to what we read in the text, in his own strength and according to his own power. From the earliest stages, he was a man on fire. He had a sense of burden. He had a clear vision of the need. He had a clear call upon his life. He was a man mighty in word and in deed. So he knew how to communicate and he knew how to make things happen. He was a man with political power. He was a man who knew how to develop a plan and to make something happen. So when he got the sense that God wanted him to serve, when he got the sense that God was going to use him to help somebody, well, he marshaled all of his skills, all of his talents, and he went to work. Unfortunately, it was not God's timing. It was not God's way, not God's plan, not God's wisdom. He had a sense of call, and the sense of call was real, but he also assumed that God would give him a call and then ask him to do whatever it is that he was called to do in his own strength. That is to say, based upon Moses' own plan, Moses' own timing, Moses' own intellect, Moses' own experience, Moses' own enthusiasm. And of course, when Moses tried to do what he knew he was actually called to do in his own strength, there was miserable failure. Because he tried to force the issue, he moved from force to failure, from failure to fear, from fear to frustration, and from frustration to fleeing. Eventually, he just gave up. He realized that the things that he thought were just going to fall into place just didn't happen. He probably assumed that if he applied all of the wisdom that he had learned as an heir of the Pharaoh, if he applied all of the power that he had attained, if he applied all of the wisdom, the power, if he the might that he had both in word and in deed, all of these things, it only made sense to him that whatever God was calling him to would have eventually come to pass. I'm sure he decided for himself that everybody that was involved would know as much as he did that he was called, that Pharaoh would recognize it, that all of Egypt would recognize it, that all of Israel would recognize it, but nobody recognized it. Because he, in his zeal, didn't recognize God. He recognized the call, but not the one who called him. And so for 40 years, he had to come to grips with the fact that the call cannot be separated from the one who does the calling. That no matter how gifted you are, no matter how enthusiastic you are, no matter how on fire you are, if you try to do a good thing in your own strength, based upon your own enthusiasm, based upon your own experience, based upon your own education, based upon your own entourage, if you think that you can do all of these things or anything in your own strength, eventually you will fizzle out. So Moses was disappointed. Moses decided that it is better to let go of what God was trying to do in his life rather than doing it God's way. Now, we don't just see that in Moses. We see that in many people in the Holy Scriptures, and we see it in ourselves on a certain level without question. You remember David at a certain point, he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Hebron to Jerusalem, and he tried to do it his own way, tried to do a really good thing in his own strength. So instead of him having the priests lift the Ark of the Covenant and bring it the way the Lord had prescribed, he decided he was going to do it the way the nations round about used to do it, by putting it on a cart and letting the oxen carry it. But of course, the Lord was displeased with that. And so when the Lord made it clear that God was not backing that decision, then David decided that he was going to quit altogether. So the idea was either I do it my way or I don't do it at all. And so, again, you see, even people who are moving clearly in the power of God, when it doesn't work out the way that they expected, for instance, Elijah, where he prays on the mountaintop and both fire and water comes, miraculously, he still flees because he expected that if God is using me, then this is going to be the result. See, he'd already had his plan worked out. He'd already had his agenda worked out. I'm going to do this wonderful thing that God has called me to, and everybody's going to fall on their face and say, the Lord, he is the God, and then come tomorrow, everybody's going to go to church. And it didn't quite work out that way, so he just gave up. And we see it over and over and over in the scriptures. People who are on fire tend to burn out when they either try and do God's will their way or when their expectations are contrary to the way and the will and the expressed plan of God. So you see it again on the Emmaus Road. Two disciples walking away from the cross, walking away from the Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes and talks to them himself, they say, we were disappointed by the plan of God. We had thought that he was going to do it this way, he was going to do it that way, he was going to do it the other way. And Jesus had to recalibrate and recalculate their entire theology by taking them through the entire scripture. So it is impingent upon us to understand that zeal alone is inadequate. That our experience, that our education, that our excitement, our enthusiasm, none of those things are in and of themselves adequate to the task of helping one single soul. Much less of tracking our own personal growth. It's only when we allow God to speak into our lives and speak through our lives his way that we can both be on fire and yet never burn out. Now, what I would like for you to do is consider with me this bush. Because I want to see this bush as us. I want to see this bush as someone who is being used by God to express the word and the way and the power of God, entirely consumed or on fire for God, and yet never burned out. Firstly, we have to remind ourselves that this bush was not a special bush. It was not like Moses, where Moses had, as it seemed up until that point, a charmed life, separated from birth, lifted up out of the waters. In fact, that's what his name means. And raised in Pharaoh's house as his own grandson. Mighty in word and deed, probably given the best of everything. This bush wasn't like that. This bush was on the backside of the desert. This bush had no particular standing, no particular pedigree, probably nibbled on every now and again by a couple of sheep as they passed by. But God decided that I'm going to use that bush. Just decided that the bush meant something to him. Of the thousands and thousands that were all round about, God said, I'm going to use this bush. And you and I, living some 3,400 years after the fact, are still talking about that bush. That bush that was in the backside of the desert that nobody knew and nobody cared much about. But God knew, and God cared, and he decided he was going to use that bush. And he also decided that he was going to set that bush on fire. And he decided that he was going to use that bush to heal a man and then, in essence, to heal a nation and then, in essence, to heal the world. He decided that he was going to use this nondescript, ordinary bush to bear witness to the fact that the God that we serve is a promise-keeping God. Hallelujah. And so the entire ministry of this bush was to proclaim the reality that God can be trusted. Its entire function was to allow God to speak his faithfulness through this bush. And its entire ministry then is summed up in the fact that it was going to proclaim the goodness of God. It was going to proclaim the covenant faithfulness of God. If you look at your text again, you'll notice that it begins with the idea of God speaking through the bush. In verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. All of a sudden, there is a man burned out, knows what it is to have been on fire, but knows what it is to have been disappointed by himself, by his community, so on and so forth. And then there is this ordinary bush that God sets in his midst. And God says, I want you to look at what I was trying to do with your life. I want you to take from your mind, expunge from the equation, the concept of celebrity, the concept of talent, the concept of fame, the concept of personal strengths and abilities. I want you to expunge from your imagination all of those things that seem to creep into the concept of ministry from the land of Egypt. And I want you to look at this lowly bush, and I want to remind you of what it means to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it begins with this bush being a voice. And God just speaking through an ordinary bush, setting an ordinary bush on fire, and then beginning to proclaim the goodness of God, starting with the idea of God's covenant character. Simply put, he's using this bush to bear witness to the holiness of God. Remember, as Moses is moving toward the bush, from the bush, God proclaims his holiness. He says to Moses, 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 do not enter this place. In other words, don't come into this situation haphazardly, but recognize that you are interacting with the God who is different. His ways are different. His ideas are different. His focus is different. His plan is different. His concerns are different. And when we think about reaching out to other people, we can either do it Egypt's way or we can do it God's way. And if we do it God's way, hallelujah, we will recognize that God's way is different. When Jesus taught us to pray, the first thing that he said is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Holy is your name. Your name, your character is different. So what we do as ministers of this gospel, what we do as preachers to this community, what we do as salt and light in this generation is first and foremost remind people, as this is going through us and then forward from us, remind people that God is different, that his ways are beyond finding out, that what God is trying to do in us and through us is not going to be developed by the philosophers or by the psychologists or by the theologians of our generation. It is going to be developed by the Word of God. It's going to be developed by the presence of God. It's going to be developed by the Spirit of God. What we are projecting outward is something that is from above. And it is easy for us to apply the political mindset of our society to the problem, or the philosophical mindset of our society to the problem, or the theological elements of our society to the problem, or the psychological elements and so on and so forth, until we remind ourselves that what we have is unique. What we have is different. When we preach, we still preach the gospel. When we talk to men and women about God, we still talk to men and women about God. We still talk to them about the God of creation. We don't have any problems talking about the idea that there is such a thing as right and there is such a thing as wrong, that there is such a thing as life and there is such a thing as death, that there is such a thing as heaven and there is such a thing as hell, that there is such a thing as God. We have no problem with that. We don't cower away from that. We don't shy away from it. We're not interested in the fact that people might call us impolitic, or people might say that we're not politically correct, or people might say that we are not tolerant or that we're not open-minded. We don't mind calling sin, sin. We don't mind calling evil, evil. And we don't mind calling good, good. When we do what God has asked us to do, we are projecting God's plan rather than men's plan. Again, that bush began to talk about God's covenant faithfulness as well as his covenant character. His covenant faithfulness. I am the God of your fathers. That's what came forth from the bush. That's what comes forth from us. That's what God has asked us to project to this generation. That the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is still alive, still active. God is not dead. God is not irrelevant. God is not a figment of our imagination. And God is not relegated to our belief system. There is such an one as God. And that God has been showing his faithfulness through all generations. And we have absolutely no problem with preaching the God of the Bible. No problem believing that God's word is infallible, inerrant, authoritative, that it is clear, that it is inspired. We have no problem preaching that every jot and every tittle in God's holy book is true and amen. We got no problem with it. Not concerned with folks who are saying that we're naive. Not concerned with folks who are saying that we're behind the times. We preach the Bible. We preach the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. We preach from Genesis straight through to Revelation. We acknowledge the word of God in this house. We acknowledge that God's word is true. Couldn't care less if somebody said we're passe. Couldn't care less if somebody said that we're naive. There is a word that God has given to humankind, a word that has the power to save. And we believe that that God who wrote that book, using human persons yet protecting them from error, speaking to men and women in their language, in their time, but a word that transcends time. When we preach, we don't try to make something happen. We believe in the power of the word of God. When we preach, we're not entertainers. We're not tickling people's fancy. We're believing in the power of the word of God. We're believing that God still backs up his word. We're believing that God still causes men and women to tremble at his truth. And when you and I do that, we don't have to worry about burning out. We don't have to worry about trying to fill God's job description. Only God is God. And we simply preach him. But that bush bore witness not only to God's covenant character and God's covenant faithfulness, but to God's covenant compassion. I have seen. And I know the pain. I know the oppression. I know what the enemy is trying to do. I know it. I feel it, he says. Because he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's a love that's greater than anything that we could ever produce in our own strength or muster up. It's the love of God working in us. The Bible says that love does not disappoint. That hope does not disappoint. It is the love of God poured into us and working outward. So we don't have to muster up affection. We have been given the gift of compassion. We don't have to make ourselves feel this way and that way about every one of our co-workers or every person that's living in our apartment complex or every person that's living on our block. We don't have to make ourselves feel this way. See, that tends to burn out. Trying to make ourselves feel. No, all we have to do is cry out to God. God, you so love the world that you gave your only begotten son. You so love my neighbor. You so love my friend. You so love that lost loved one. You so love them. I've been frustrated with them and I prayed to the point where I can't pray anymore, but you so loved them. And I've run out of compassion, but you never run out of compassion. So instead of me trying to muster this up in my own strength, instead of me trying to make it happen, I just go to the well that never runs dry. And I cry out to God and say, God, give me compassion because I don't have it in my own strength. See, what this bush did was it simply allowed God to speak compassion through it. Allowed God to radiate compassion through it. Allowed God's compassion to cause it to be set ablaze so that it didn't have to do anything in its own strength. It simply was a vessel. It had no strength in itself. It was ordinary in itself. probably had no life in itself. It probably wasn't even green when it had been set ablaze. But that's all right, because that just makes it easier to burn. And sometimes we don't feel like we have anything to work with. We feel like we're just brittle kindling. But that's okay. It just makes it easier for God to set it on fire. Just makes it easier to burn. Hallelujah. Covenant character, covenant faithfulness, covenant compassion. And of course, God's covenant commission. In other words, God spoke a call on his life again. 40 years after the fact, I am sending you. And God doesn't pull any punches when he talks about the need. God doesn't pull any punches when he talks about how serious the need is. He said, I've seen the oppression. And I know what Pharaoh's trying to do. And in those days, that was the most powerful army, the most powerful country. I've seen what the enemy is trying to do. I've seen all of his works and all of his devices, and I'm sending you to make a difference, a real difference. I'm sending you to save some lives. I'm sending you to free some people. I'm sending you to turn some people's eternity around. I'm sending you to bring some people from the place of death to the place of life. From the place of darkness to the place of light. From the place of hopelessness to a place of hope, of joy, of purpose. This is what God says to every single Christian. And he doesn't sugarcoat the problem. But he causes us to know that it's God that's sending us. And God is sending us in his name and in his strength. Remember what Jesus said, all authority is given to me. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. That's the only thing we need to focus on. That he has made us co-heirs with him. That he has given us his spirit as well as his commission. So that whatever he says we're going to do, we are going to do. If he tells us we're going to do the impossible, we are going to do the impossible. Hallelujah. If he tells us we're going to free people, we're going to free people. If he tells us we're going to change the world, we are going to change the world. If he tells us we're going to impact, why should the devil be the only one that believes he can change the world? Why should the devil be the only one that believes that he can change destiny? God told us that we can change the world. God told us that we can save lives. God told us that we can free the lost. God told us that we can work signs and wonders in this generation. God told us that we can heal the sick. We can cause those who are dead to be raised from the grave. God told us that. And never told us we had to do it in our own strength. Never told us we had to do it the way Egypt did it. Set that bush on fire. And then cause his promises to pour forth. His covenant character. His covenant faithfulness. His covenant compassion. His covenant commission. His covenant victory. He said, I'm going to send you and I'm going to tell you what to say. Not a long, drawn-out script. Can fit on the back of an index card. Very simply this, tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. There comes a time. Hallelujah. When you and I speak into this generation, not because of any strength of our own, but we have a commission on our lives. We have a word from God. And we can speak to death. We can speak to the grave. We can speak to hell. We can speak to bondage. We can speak to oppression. We can speak to addiction. We can speak to depression. We can speak to lostness. We can speak to hopelessness. And we can say in the name of Jesus Christ, let my people go. We can say in Jesus' name, Lazarus, come forth. Because God has taken the victory over hell and death. And we can believe it because God said it. See, I believe the word of the Lord. I'll be 50 years old in a couple of months. Praise God. And I'm as naive now as I ever was. I believe every single word in this holy book. I believe for deliverance. I believe for healing. I believe for victory. I believe for the glory. I believe for the praise. I believe for the name of that great and holy God. Not because of any strength in myself. Not because of any strength in you, but because of the God who lives in us. The God who chooses to set us ablaze. The God who found us where we were on the backside of the desert somewhere. I just pointed and said, you know what? I think I want to set that bush ablaze. And maybe one of the angels said, but the thing is brittle. You know what I mean? The thing ain't getting no water. I mean, the thing. And then God probably just looked and said, see, that's exactly the best kind of burning bush. And of course, you know, Moses wasn't alone. He had his family, just like we have each other. Sometimes Aaron helped him. Sometimes Hur helped him. Sometimes Miriam helped him. Sometimes Joshua helped him. Sometimes 70 elders helped him. But there was always somebody with him. Always somebody. Jethro helped him every now and again. I know his wife was helping him and being there with him. You know, thank God, the same God who can set a bush on fire can set an entire forest on fire. And cause an entire people to begin to move forward. You ever see a forest fire? They're not easy to put out. They're not easy to contain. And when a church gets on fire, hallelujah, when God ignites a community and gets them believing. Remember he said, I'm going to bring you into the promise. I'm going to bring you into the land of the Canaanites and so on and so forth. When you and I begin to say, well, man, if God said, he's going to fulfill his promise, his word in our lives. That book is going to, you ever see one of those pop-up books? You know what I mean? You open it and it's pocket. You know what I mean? That's what happens when you and I choose to believe the Holy Scriptures. It just opens up and all of a sudden, bang, it's like right there in real life. And we're seeing stuff that we see in that book. Because we won't settle for anything less. We won't allow philosophers and psychologists and theologians to rewrite it and tell us, oh yeah, it used to mean that to these people, but now it means this to us. Yeah. Never. If it meant that to them, then it means this to us. Right? Because Jesus said it himself. He said, the things I'm doing are awesome, but man, you guys are going to do even greater things. Why? Because it's going to be, instead of one person, now it's an entire community filled with that same person, that great and glorious Savior. But now he's working through an entire community. Now he doesn't just have one bush. He's got an entire forest set ablaze for his glory. And there's really no stopping what God is choosing to do in us. I cannot rest until I see that holy book open up in 3D, you know what I mean? And just infiltrating this generation. Now, we're already beginning to see it. Like the old song, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, we want to see God in this generation. That's my life goal. That's my life goal. Hallelujah. I want to see God on this side of eternity. I know we're going to see him on that side, but I want to see him on this side. Remember Jesus said, if you believe me, you will see the glory of God. And then, you know, Martha decided she was going to do that thing that a lot, you know, of the theologians are doing. Yeah, I know I'm going to see him on that side. Yeah, I know there's going to be a great resurrection, you know, way back over there. You know what I mean? Jesus said, no, you don't seem to understand. I am the resurrection and the life. It is Jesus working in us, working through us. And all of a sudden, we're changing the world one soul at a time. If we move one person, I say this in close, from death to life, we have literally offset the balance of eternity. Everything changes when God uses us to help somebody. And you're not always going to be, and I'm not always going to be the person that walks them over the finish line. This is a relay race. This is, we pass the baton from one person to the other without even knowing who we're getting it from or who we're passing it to. We give a person over here a reason to think about what the next person is going to say to them. We pray for them, or we show them kindness, we show them love, or whatever the case might be. And so then when the next person comes to them talking about Jesus, they're going to be like, yeah, I know, that makes sense to me, because the last person that I met said this or said that or did this or did that or whatever the case might be. Or their hearts are softened because you were praying for them and somebody else came and gave them a track or whatever the case. But see, this is a family. But I tell you what, I'm not going to settle for anything less than what's in that holy book. Because the book itself makes me hungry. The book itself tells me, you need to believe me. The book itself says, oh, this is fun. This is fun. You need to get on board. You need to believe me. I'm going to take you on an adventure, and I'm going to show you some things. Close this and close that. Shut down the voice of the philosopher. Shut down the voice of the one who's making the excuses. Shut down the voice of the theologian who's telling you that it's all in the past. Shut it out. Shut it down. It says to you, and it says to me, oh, you need to believe me. You need to hope in me. You need to trust in me. You need to put your faith in me, because in that word is life and power and hope and health and healing. Brothers and sisters, this is an adventure. And all we got to do is believe. All we got to do is hope. All we got to do is pray. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm going to be hanging on to this for the next 50 years. I'm going to believe every word, every jot, every tittle, until we see the glory of God in this generation. Oh, this is an adventure. This is an adventure. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep going and going and going. And we're just going to make this auditorium into one big altar. Because I think this is the kind of thing that we all can respond to. You ever see one of those children's shows when they kind of open up a book and then the reader is just kind of drawn into it? And then all of a sudden they are in the pages of the book. I believe that that's what God wants to do with us. Draw us into the pages of that book so that nothing and no one could ever tell us that is not true, or that is not for today, or that is not for me. So drawn into the book that God can begin to speak through us and flow through us just as easily as he did through that burning bush. And that burning bush had nothing in and of itself. But God chose to cause his glory to flow through it, and that's it. And it's the same thing he wants to do with us. His holy life is an adventure. And we're going to trust God to draw us deeper and deeper into it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us ministers of this gospel. That every single Christian is called to change the world. Lord, we're not going to sit idly by while people who don't love you and don't believe you actually believe that they can change the world. We're not going to let anybody tell us that it's arrogant or it's prideful to believe that we can make an eternal difference. Your word makes us hungry for these things. Your word invites us, impels us to believe in all of the promises of God, that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We're just going to be like that bush. We're going to let you set us ablaze, and we're going to let you speak through us and cause your promises to be made clear through us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, your hand upon each of my brothers and sisters. And we're going to believe you, O Jesus, to take us to another level now. We believe in you for the supernatural. We have a sliver of time on this side of eternity, and then we go to rejoice with you forever. So we're asking you to help us to bring some people along. When you led captivity captive, you gave us a picture of what it means to spoil the gates of death and hell, and to rip people from the mouth of the bear and from the lion. So we're asking you now, help us to help somebody. We don't have to be the ones that walk them over the finish line. We're not trying to get notches in our belt. Just help us to love some people. Help us to pray for some people. Help us to be kind and generous to people. Help us to give people a reason to listen when somebody talks to them about God, whether it's us this time or us the next time. As far as talking to people about God, Lord, we know that there needs to have been a softening of the heart first. So help us to be those agents of softening people's hearts. As you convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, use us. Help us to help somebody. And above all, let us bear witness, as that bush did, to your covenant faithfulness, to your goodness, to the fact that God is good. Help us to say it to one another. Help us to say it to the lost. Help us to say it to every lying devil. And help us to say it to you when we come to you with our needs and our concerns, that we know that you're good. And that your mercy endures forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We worship you. We praise you. Ask that your name be glorified now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you so dearly. And we will see you again at 6 o'clock for our evangelistic time and time of testimony, worship. Bring a friend. God be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.